Good evening. As has already been announced, we appreciate the presence of everyone. We certainly have those who are visiting with us. We have a good crowd this evening with the inclement weather. We've been able to come in and sing and pray and study God's Word together, and I'm encouraged by your presence. As we announced earlier, we want to discuss this evening why that we do not celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. And if you'll turn there in Matthew chapter 15 in the scripture reading, I want us to begin by just simply making an observation that this evening's lesson really is not so much about Christmas as it is about Bible authority. That really is the main thought. What we're saying this evening could apply to a number of different things. Because of the holidays, we're going to focus on this particular matter, but really it's a subject of Bible authority. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is contrasting the tradition of these men with the Word of God. And that really is what it boils down to. You either have something that is a tradition of man or the Word of God. And we have to decide what we're going to go with as a body, as a group, as a church, and even in our personal lives. Things can be done religiously and they come from the traditions of men. Or things can be done religiously and they come from the Word of God. Now, if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 15 and the reading that we've had there, the problem is that sometimes men start traditions and they are hoping to further God's work. They're hoping to praise God with that or honor God with that, but they end up superseding what God has said. And so we find in verse 3 that Jesus said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" They had a tradition of washing hands, but they also had another tradition. Look at verse 4. They had a tradition where they said to someone, if you say to them, "Corban," then you don't have to take care of your parents. And so God said, and this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaketh evil of father and mother, let him die the death. But you say," that is you Pharisees with your traditions, "you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mayest have been profited by me is given to God," in Mark's account, Mark 7, it's if you say Corban, "he shall not honor his father," or "he shall not honor his father." Now look at this, verse 6. "And you have made void the word of God because of your tradition." So we start off with a tradition in which we hope to honor God and serve God. But as time passes, that tradition becomes elevated and it ends up superseding God's word and making void God's word. And so now tradition is the main thing. So we start off thinking, I'm going to help God. I want to do something that's good. I start this tradition. But in the end, it ends up replacing God's Word. And so this evening, we're talking about a man-made tradition. And it has been elevated to almost the level of God's Word. And so we want to consider it this evening. Why is it that next Sunday, we will not be having a particular religious service? We will not be having a religious holiday. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. I wanted to begin this evening by asking the question, why is it that we do not celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday? Is it because we don't think the birth of Christ is important? We think the birth of Christ is very important. We engage in that, we teach that, we study that. And when we study in the book of Matthew, for example, we come and we look at the birth of Christ. When we teach in our Bible classes and teach our children and our young people, we look at the birth of Christ and we study that. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. The birth of Christ is extremely important. We don't want to slight that. We don't want to ignore that. It is so important that one of the cardinal truths, one of the main truths concerning Jesus is found in the birth of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Jesus is the fulfillment of the virgin birth and that he would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This is in the story of the birth of Christ. Why is it that we do not celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday or a church function, a work of the church, something along those lines? Is it because we do not think the birth of Christ is important? No, it's extremely important. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. When we study the book of Matthew, we learn about the birth of Christ. We preach on the birth of Christ. We study the birth of Christ. There are important truths in the birth of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 1. Here's another important truth. Not only was Jesus Emmanuel, or God in the flesh, but Luke 1:32, he's a king. And he's going to sit on a throne, and he has a spiritual kingdom. And so the angel announcing to Mary in Luke 1:30, he shall be called great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, verse 32. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be of no end. This is an announcement by the angel to Mary concerning the birth of Christ. It's very important. We hold the birth of Christ to be very important. Is it because we do not want to honor or remember Jesus? Well, of course not. We always want to do that. But we want to do that in an authorized way. As I said earlier, this evening's lesson is really not so much about Christmas as a religious holiday as it is the importance of having New Testament authority for all that we do. And whether it's Christmas or some other situation, we all must ask ourselves, do we have Bible authority for what we do? I'm seeing more and more in the religious world, and it has affected some brethren, some churches of Christ, where religious things are done and we don't ask, is there Bible authority for that? We just think, well, the leadership wants it, so that's fine. Or there's been some vote on it, so that's fine. Or it's generally done in the religious world, so that's fine. But we don't ask, do we have Bible authority for what we do? Do we have book, chapter, and verse for what we do? We do not celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday because we do not have the Bible authority for that. And really, that's the main reason. And the reason we want to talk about this next Sunday, Christmas this year falls on a Sunday, and so sometimes we're asked about that. Will the Warfield Boulevard congregation be having a special Christmas service? If you're asked that at school or at work or somewhere else, what do we say? This lesson is to help us along those lines. What do we say? You'll see some churches where there's some decorations out front. We don't have that out in the front yard. Is that because maybe, is it a funding issue? Is it a matter where we don't have that kind of talent? I know some brethren where I could get some sheep and goats. We could have a live nativity scene. In all seriousness, it's not a matter of a lack of talent. We have people that could go out and do that. We have the funds to do that. We have the talent. So it's not talent. It's not lack of funds. It's not we don't care about the birth of Christ. It's a matter of Bible authority. And we have to instill that in our own lives and in the lives of our children. If we don't listen carefully, if we don't, we'll end up with Matthew 15:3, where tradition has just simply taken over and God's word is relegated to a secondary position and tradition is the main thing. This evening, then, we want to look at this matter of why we will not be having a special church religious holiday next Sunday. It's a matter of Bible authority. Why not? Well, there's a difference. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. There's a difference between religious holy days and civil holidays. Our English word holiday actually comes from holy day, where some of these things that are observed throughout the year were originally and are among some religions still considered special holy days. We call it a holiday, but they would call it a holy day. Next Sunday, for some religious individuals, our Catholic friends and others, that is a holy day. That is, it is better than other days. It is more important. It is a holy day. And the Scripture teaches us that we are not allowed to make certain days religious days unless the Lord has given us authority for that. And one example is in Galatians chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there. The book of Galatians is written to the churches of Galatia, and some of them were being brought back to the old law. The old law had been nailed to the cross. It had been done away. But some Jewish teachers are wanting to bring Christians back to the old law. And under the old law, there are certain days that are holy religious days that are not found in the New Testament. And so being brought back to the old law, some of them are wanting to make certain days religious days. And Paul said, don't do that. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you. Underscore that in your Bible. There's something that Paul doesn't want happening. I am afraid of you. You do not need to be doing what we just read in verse 10. What is that? Well, the context of Galatians is going back to the old law and those special days that are under that old law. Verse 9, how turn you back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again? If you'll jump down to chapter 5 and verse 1, the yoke of bondage. Going back and saying to Christians, you have to be circumcised under the old law and go back and take those things under the old law. That would be the days and the months of verse 10. That's wrong. To take a day and say it is going to be a religious day that must be observed. If it's not a part of the New Testament gospel, there's no authority for that. You're going back to the old law, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 4. If you do that, you're severed from Christ. So sometimes people want to make a day, a special holy religious day, and some do that with Christmas, and that would be wrong. Galatians 4, 9 and 10. Here's another passage. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here is a setting of making a day, a religious day that is separate from New Testament authority. And Paul is going to say again, this should not be done. Colossians 2 verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. When he says let no man judge you, he's saying let no man bind this on you as something that must be done, which are a shadow of things to come. The old law, Hebrews tells us this, the old law was a shadow to point forward to Christ. When Christ took that out of the way, he fulfilled the law, Matthew 5:17, and then took it out of the way. Look at Colossians 2:14, just earlier in the same chapter. He took that out of the way, nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. That bond written in ordinances, the old law. When he did that, you cannot come along later, verse 16, and tell people that these are religious days that must be observed. That's not a part of the new covenant. So if we're talking about Christmas as a religious holy day, then no. No, we don't have authority to make it a day like that and make it a church ordinance type thing. But turn with me now to Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. If we're talking about someone wants to take a day, just like a birthday, anniversary, some special occasion that you might have, and you want to take that day and observe some things about it that are not in any way doing something that is unauthorized or making it a religious holy day, then that is a day that someone might esteem. To esteem means to honor it above something else. You don't have to do that. It's a matter of judgment. But if you choose to do that, and it's in that setting, Romans 14 verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. So throughout the week, I'm not going to take a day and make it any different. I have that choice, or I might. There might be a situation where I get let off work. Maybe work will allow me to not work that day or not go to school that day, and I want to be a part of that. That's fine. If we're talking about a day that is something that does not add to the gospel or take from the gospel, it's a matter of judgment, then Paul says we're allowed to do that. But in Galatians 4 and Colossians 2, he said, I'm afraid of you, because they were doing something different with that day. They were making that a religious day as a part of bringing the old law back. So we need to get that clear in our mind from the very beginning that there are two different things going on here. And what are we doing with Christmas? I guess that's what it boils down to. Some are making it a religious holy day. Others might just simply look at it as a civil holiday. Now, where did this come from, the birth of Christ? Let's look at a brief history this evening. No Christian in the New Testament or no local church ever celebrated the birth of Jesus on December the 25th. That may be a surprise to some. There's no birthday in the New Testament. No individual Christian, no individual church ever celebrated the birth of Jesus with any kind of memorial, any kind of celebration. And they did not pick December the 25th as that. If we want to be New Testament Christians, we need to go back and follow the example of New Testament Christians. But somebody says millions of people today celebrate this as the birth of Christ. Well, that's true. And we're going to see how that happened. But it wasn't in the New Testament church. It's easy for things to come along and you just accept it as the norm. And that was the problem in Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees had been having their traditions for some 200 years before Jesus came. Nobody questioned the Pharisees. Nobody questioned their traditions. It's just something you do. But Jesus questioned it. Jesus countered that. Jesus stood up to that. And he said, you're making void the word of God because of your tradition. And because of our Western culture, and really Christmas is in a number of different cultures, we just sort of accept what the norm is. We don't question it. We don't ever ask anything. And we should. We want to be New Testament Christians. There is no happy birthday, Jesus. You'll see that a lot. But we're just not told when the birthday of Jesus is. We're not given the date. There's nothing like that in Scripture. And again, with some of us, this may be obvious, but it's good to remind us of just the basics. There is no date for the birth of Jesus in Scripture. Some talk about keep Christ in Christmas. This slogan came up a few years back when, around the holidays, there was an emphasis on buying things, going out and shopping and spending money, and we need to put Christ back into Christmas. Well, He never was there. He was never there. And it's not a part of any of the New Testament church as a religious holy day or as the birthday of Christ. It's just not there. Some talk about that He is the reason for the season. There is no season where He was born, and we have that on record and we're told what that is in the Word of God, and so this is the particular season. Turns me to Luke chapter 2. You may have heard or thought about this before, but as we're going to see in a minute, December the 25th is December the 25th, and it's pretty cold. It was pretty cold today. It's pretty cold in December, isn't it? And Jerusalem is roughly the same latitude as Nashville and Memphis. It's pretty cold in December. In and around Jerusalem and Nazareth and Bethlehem, this is a cold time of the year. You would not have your flocks out like that. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, a very familiar passage, and there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flocks. They're outside. You wouldn't be outside in December. You would be inside. It'd be very cold. This is some time other than a cold time of the year. And there are some other things that we could look about with regard to that, but we've got to follow what Scripture says, brethren and friends. We've got to go by New Testament authority. And that's not just for Christmas, but anything we do in the Lord's body. We're leaving that. We're leaving that. We're leaving book, chapter, and verse. We're leaving Bible authority. And so, more and more innovations are coming into the church as years go by. We have to resist that urge and just simply walk by what the Scripture teaches. So if these things are not in the Word of God, where did they come from? Well, it begins here. There were those religious individuals from the 2nd to the 4th century who for some reason felt that they needed to put a date on Jesus' birth. And so they began to come up with different dates. They're just simply guesses is all they are. Just human opinions, human guesses. Some said January the 6th, March 25th, April 18th, May 20th. And really, if you look down through the history of this particular question, you can find in every month of all 12 months, somebody's guessing something in that month as the birth of Jesus. And for some reason, there was an emphasis on that. There was an interest in that. And at one point, it just remained at the level of curiosity. But then, along about the 4th century, it was something more than just curiosity, where some religious folks wanted to say, we need to go ahead and pick one of these dates and celebrate it. So it moved from just simple curiosity, when was Jesus born, to something more. In the early 300s AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine allegedly converted to Christianity. And when he did that, there was an emphasis in Rome about Christ and Christianity. And from roughly 325 AD to 354 AD, there was an interest in celebrating the birth of Christ. Christmas is literally a shortened version of Christus Massae, a Mass for Christ. A Mass is literally, in the Catholic realm, is literally a re-crucifixion, a re-sacrificing of Jesus. It's a religious service that wants to talk about not just the birth of Jesus, but His sacrifice as well. And so a Mass, and you may have Catholic friends that go to Mass every Saturday or something along those lines. That is their term for a service that focuses on the sacrifice of Christ. And so Christmas is just literally shortened from Christ, a Mass for Christ. And it began during these years where people are going to just go from simple curiosity, when was Jesus born, to something more along the lines of a religious day and service. Well, you'll notice on the overhead all the different suggestions that were made through the years, and so somebody needs to decide. What's the date? Which one are we going to pick? Well, a key date that you want to remember in this particular discussion is 354 AD. We don't have time to talk about this evening, but there were different bishops, leaders in the church, who were prominent in different cities at this time. Listen carefully, because the Roman emperor had just converted to Christianity. Which city do you think has an importance? It's going to be Rome. And so there was a bishop Liberius of Rome, who ordered that December the 25th be used as the birth of Christ in 354 AD. Because many were being suggested, and we want to celebrate the birth of Christ, and we don't know which date to pick. He authoritatively said, this is what we're going to start with. This is what we're going to choose. There were those in other major cities, Antioch, Constantinople, Jerusalem, who gave their suggestions. But because Rome was the important city at this time, the bishop of Rome got his say-so. Now somebody says, well, why December the 25th? Well, this is interesting. Is it Bible authority? No, we don't have book, chapter, and verse. It's all human tradition. And it gets worse. It's not just a man picking a date, but now we're going to pick a date where there's already in Rome, there's already a festival to the Roman god Mithras, who's the god of the sun. This is a pagan, non-real god, idolatry, pagan gods. Rome was full of them. Greece was full of them. And on December the 25th, there was a pagan Roman festival, Saturnalia, that was a festival to the Roman sun god Mithras, where they worshiped the sun on that day in the light of the sun. Well, those who had allegedly converted to Christianity, those who are following Christ, they thought, you know, this is great because isn't Jesus the light of the world? Yeah, Book of John, Jesus is the light of the world. So let's pick a festival that is already celebrating light and just dovetail that in, combine that in with Jesus, and we'll put the birth of Jesus on December the 25th, starting in 354 A.D., because there's already a festival to light, and Jesus is the light of the world, and so this will work well together. And from that point onward, then, we begin to solidify this religious celebration of the birth of Christ, and again, none of it is in Scripture. It's all very much human opinion, human tradition, and coming from, frankly, individuals that would eventually lead to the formation of the Roman Catholic Church. And before it sounds like that I'm slighting that particular religious group, let me say this, that on their own website, their own Roman Catholic dictionary or encyclopedia online, they very much pride themselves in being the formation of this, the beginning of this, and the heritage of this. And so I'm not saying anything this evening that they would not already say. And we'll see make a comment on that later. So the birth of Jesus on December the 25th as a religious holy day, a mass for Christ, we've shortened it to Christmas, that has its beginnings in Rome with pagan gods, pagan festivals, and it's not in the Word of God. From that city, Rome, and from that time, it began to spread then. So the use of December the 25th we find in Constantinople a few years later, 379, Antioch 386, Egypt 431, and eventually Jerusalem and other places. And then today, all around the world, millions of people celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th. But Christmas was not among the New Testament church. This quote right here comes from the Catholic Encyclopedia Online, their current version. They admit Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. They admit that. Irenaeus and Tertullian, these are men that lived in the 100s and 200s A.D., omit it from their lists of feasts. You know why? Because it's not in the early church. It's not in the New Testament church. Now somebody says, well, why would they publish that and be very open about that in their online encyclopedia? Wouldn't that be a little embarrassing to tell other people that Christmas was not among the earliest festivals? Wouldn't that bother them? It doesn't bother them because of this right here. Our Catholic friends have two sources of authority: the Word of God and church tradition. It doesn't matter to them that it doesn't go all the way back to the first century. They also believe that anything after the first century, anything after the New Testament, is also fair game. It's also what God wants. And so they don't have a problem that it doesn't go all the way back. But we do. Because if something doesn't go all the way back to the New Testament, then it's not what Christ wants. And so they're fine with things starting in 354 A.D. But if we're going to build our lives on God's Word, we want to go back and be a part of that New Testament Christianity. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Just like in the days of Jesus, human tradition then supersedes biblical authority. What a particular religious group says over and over again, you know, if you say something long enough and loud enough, people begin to believe it. And so we've had this human tradition since 354 A.D., and millions of people now believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th. And if you continue to press that long enough and loud enough, people begin to believe that. And that's what's happening in Jesus' day. And Paul warns us about that. Take heed, lest there shall be in anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now underscore this in your Bible, and not after Christ. We're going to follow what men say and not what Christ says. Well, my parents have done it. My grandparents have done it. I was raised in a church that did it. You see how that can easily get into our lives. We have to pick Christ or human tradition. And so after a while, in the beginning, there was a desire to get people to think about the birth of Christ. And I'm sure that that was innocent in many kinds of ways. And I'm sure that that was noble. And there was a great idea to get people to think about the birth of Christ. But years later, it's up here. The Word of God's down here. And human tradition has once again superseded and taken over. And people then blindly practice these things without questioning. We don't want to be like that. And so from the beginning of the Catholic Church with its first pope in 606 A.D., all the way up to about the 1500s, the Catholic Church was primarily the main church in the West. In the East and the West, I'm not talking about India and places like that, but in Europe and other places, it holds sway. And so when we come to the Protestant Reformation, many of those people had once been Catholics. They're now protesting. That's what Protestant means, protesting things out of the Catholic Church. They bring Christmas with them. And so we find it in just about all the mainline denominations. But we have to ask ourselves, friends and brethren, where did it get its start? In a pagan festival tied to a man that just simply picked a date out of opinions. And so we don't want to base our lives on those kinds of things. Today, millions, of course, celebrate December the 25th as the birth of Christ. And some celebrate that as a religious holy day that is special. Just by way of review, no Christian or local church in the first century celebrated the birth of Jesus. Let's just review that and remember that. And Christmas as the birth of Jesus is not in Scripture. It is a presumptuous creation. And it's mixed with Roman paganism. Just like the Pharisees, who had some things where they mixed the law of Moses, but they mixed it with their human tradition, and in time they set aside or made void the Word of God. Christmas as a religious celebration of the birth of Jesus is not authorized by God in the New Testament. And we don't want to be tied to those pagan and human kinds of things. It's a matter of Bible authority. It's not a matter of we don't care about Jesus. It's not a matter of we don't care about the birth of Jesus. We care about all of that. But what is the Bible authority? When Jesus sent His disciples, Matthew 28, verse 18, into all the world to baptize, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Do we have a command for this? No. We are to do all things in the name of the Lord. Now, turn with me to what we do have a memorial for, and that is not the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke 22 and verse 19, and I want to remind us of some things involving Bible authority. For us to do something as a local congregation, and in some cases even as individual Christians, we have to have Bible authority for what we do. That authority is either expressed in some sort of a plain statement or a command. Sometimes that authority is expressed in an example of Christians doing something. Sometimes it is implied. And God wants us to make an inference. In Acts chapter 16, when He was calling Paul and others to go over into Macedonia, Paul said, we concluded that we were to go there and preach the gospel. And so sometimes God teaches us that way. But there must be Bible authority for what we do. And we're getting away from that, and some brethren are getting away from that. Some churches of Christ are getting away from that. And rather than asking for Bible authority, it's just simply, what does the leadership want, or what do the people want? So let's look at something. We do not have a memorial for the birth of Jesus. We have a memorial for the death of Jesus. It's called the Lord's Supper. And we're familiar with these things, but I wanted to remind us of a few things. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 19 with regard to the Lord's Supper. Remembering not the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus. Jesus took bread and when he had given thanks, broke it and gave to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." We have a command for the Lord's Supper. We don't have a command for the birth of Christ. We don't have a "this do in remembrance of me" with regard to the birth of Christ. We don't have that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. When, not only are we told what to do, the bread and the fruit of the vine, but we're told when we are to do that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," Luke uses "break bread" in this context, "for the Lord's Supper." So now we have an example, and we have the day, the first day of the week. Each week has a first day, a Sunday. So we're given what we're to do, "this do in remembrance of me." Now we're given the day, and we're given the example of that. These are matters of Bible authority, but we don't have an example of anyone in the New Testament celebrating the birth of Christ. We don't have a "this do in remembrance of me." We don't have Bible authority for the birth of Christ. We have Bible authority to memorialize the death of Christ. It's about Bible authority. It's always been about that, and it must always be about that. Otherwise, it's just a matter of opinion or tradition. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason each first day of the week we memorialize the death of Christ is because we have book, chapter, and verse for that. We have a command, "this do in remembrance of me." We have an example upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread. That's an example. We have an implication that each week has a first day of the week, and so we do that each time. These are things we have, and so that's why we do these things. Bible authority. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Stop right there. I received of the Lord. What is that? That's Bible authority. Paul is passing on what the Lord had given to him. When is that given? It's given in Luke chapter 22. It's given in Revelation to Paul through Jesus Christ. He got something from the Lord. Now, look at verse 23 again. I received of the Lord something involving the birth of Jesus on the 25th. No, we don't get anything from the Lord on that. We must deliver unto others what we have received from the Lord. Bible authority. What is that? That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in like manner, also the cup, symbolizing his blood. We have Bible authority for memorializing the death of Christ. We just don't have that for the birth of Christ. That's why we don't do that. There won't be a special service next Sunday, not because we're lacking funds or we don't know about it or we just don't have the talent to put on a program. We've got a lot of young kids here and we could dress them up and that would be great. There's just no authority for it. And so that's not why we're going to have it. And we remember Jesus in the authorized way, and that is a memorial of his death, not his birth. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to address the question this evening before we close. May a Christian, is that saying then that a Christian in no way whatsoever should have anything to do with Christmas? Remember earlier, Galatians 4 and Colossians 2, we cannot make a day, a religious holy day, that is not authorized by the New Testament. Paul said, "I'm afraid of you. Don't do those kinds of things." Galatians 4, Colossians 2. But then there's Romans 14 and verse 5 where he's talking in the context of esteeming a day or meats, vegetables, things like that, that are not a part of a religious service, not a part of trying to add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. It's just simply a personal judgment I have. Can I take a day and say something about it and do something with that with my family in a non-religious way? A practice with a man-made religious background can be continued in a non-religious way. And I know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you'll turn with me there. Is there a principle laid down in the Word of God where Paul says, here is something that was once connected to a false religious practice, but you can do it in a way that has nothing to do with that false religious practice? We're going to see that in just a minute with regard to eating meat sacrificed to idols. But just before we look at that, have you ever considered the names of the week? Do you use the names of the week? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Do you use those names? Those names have Roman religious background to it. But we don't give any Roman religion to those names. Do you know that some of the months of the year have a pagan religious background to it? January, February, March, April, May. We still use those names, but we don't use them in any kind of religious honoring way like they did when they first were invented. So you can take a practice or something along those lines that has in the past and even in the present some religious connection to it and use it in a non-religious way. And we want to establish that from Scripture. What we're doing then is we're taking what some people would consider a religious holy day, and we're saying, no, we're just taking an aspect of it that is non-religious and making that a civil holiday. And I believe we can do that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about apostolic liberty. It runs all the way through 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And just bear with me as we go through this point and explain some details. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, is saying that we have liberties to do some things. But we should not allow those liberties to cause other people to stumble. The first example that he gives would be individuals, primarily in the Gentile world, who used to go to false gods, temples of false gods, and there would be sacrifices there. There would be meat sacrificed up to these false gods. And so you had a false religious base there, and there's also a meal that goes with it. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Concerning things, the eating of things sacrificed to idols. Throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, there's several times where Paul says, concerning. They had written some questions. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Look at that phrase, now concerning. What that is Paul is answering questions that they had for him. Now he wants to take up this question about, what about going down to the marketplace and buying some meat that we all know was sacrificed to idols? Is that right or wrong, Paul? Can I do that? So, now concerning verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, things sacrificed to idols, we know that no idol is anything in the world and that there is no God but one. Let's just stop right there. Here is a false religious thing that is going on. Going to a temple and worshiping gods, Paul said, they do not exist. It is a man-made, false, religious, pagan type of thing. There's no reality to it whatsoever. Verse 5. For there be that are called gods. The Greeks and Romans had a whole pantheon of gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God. And when Paul says, yet to us, he's saying, we have the truth on this. We have the truth on this. There's one God. The Father of whom are all things, and we unto Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through Him are all things, and we through Him. Now look, you've got this false system that Paul says, we know, and I want you to underscore that in your Bible. We know that no idol is anything in the world. We're going to come back to that. When people went to these temples, they also offered up meat. So let's look, verse 7. Howbeit, there's not in all men that knowledge. Not all men have come to the knowledge of verses 5 and 6 that there's one God. But some, being used until now to the idol, eat as if a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God, neither if we eat it not are we the worse, nor if we eat are we the better. There is a false system of idolatry. Paul says we know that that is not true. There's one God, one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's also this eating of meats that was done in the temples and so forth. But this is separate from this false religion. And whether we eat this or not, it does not matter. And so here is something that is being done with a false religion that Paul says you can actually, in your mind, keep separate. Verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. For if a man see you who hath knowledge, that is, we know that there are no false gods, sitting at meat in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through thy knowledge, he that is weak perisheth the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh any more, that I will not cause my brother to stumble. A Christian could actually eat that meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. He wasn't sacrificing to the idol. He wasn't engaging in that idolatry. He was just eating meat that he had bought in the marketplace. Now, Paul goes on to say, there is a scenario in which you need to give that up. If you're going to cause someone to stumble, and that's a separate lesson. I just wanted to point out this evening that here is a Christian eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, and he had nothing to do with that idolatry. Turn with me to chapter 10. So, a person can observe Christmas without the religious Catholic connection to all of that. He is just simply observing that as a time of gift giving or a time to get together with family and those types of things, just like a Christian could eat meat that had been sacrificed to those idols and have nothing to do with that idolatry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the marketplace, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Look at that. You can eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols without having anything to do with that false pagan idolatry. I believe the same would be true today, that a Christian could engage in something like Christmas without it being anything with the birth of Christ or a religious holy day. In fact, look at what Paul continues to say. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the marketplace, verse 25, eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of them that believe not biddeth you, and then the translators add to a feast, whether to their home or to a feast, and you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. In other words, I can go and just do the eating part. I don't have to engage in all of that other that goes along with that. So there is a separation going on here. And I believe that there's biblical precedence here then if we might want to do something similar where something that we're engaged in, and the same would be true with Easter, the same would be true with Halloween. Christmas, Easter, and Halloween, they all have, with some people, religious, holy types of connections. But we would not have to necessarily engage in those religious things. We could do other aspects of those things without doing the religious part. As I said earlier, what about the names of months? They have a religious background and connection. Our month, January, was named after the Roman god Janus. But we don't have any connection when we just use January. February, named after Februa, a feast of purification. March, the month of Mars. April, the name derived from the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. Well, we don't engage in any kind of Roman or Greek idolatry when we say these months. They just have a connection in the past with that, and I believe we can do that with these same types of things involving these holy days. Now, with regard to Christmas in a non-religious fashion, I know of good brethren who don't do anything with it at all, and that is fine. And you might say, well, what kind of brethren would that be? I actually am close with Hispanic brethren. And my Hispanic brethren, because they were raised in Catholicism, the national religion of Mexico, they were raised Catholic all their life. That's all they've known. And Christmas, as the birth of Christ, was hammered into them from day one. When they became Christians and left that, and left all of that with it, they have a hard time going back to any portion of that. It would just be better for them not to do it at all. And that's what they do. They just don't want to do it at all. And I applaud that. And I uphold that. And I know a brother who just won't have anything at all to do with that, because the only thing they can think in their mind is, well, that's the birth of Christ. That was what was hammered in their mind. And to leave that, they just want to leave it all. I know of some brethren, good brethren, who will exchange gifts, and they will not do it on Christmas Day. Sharon and I have good friends in Texas who do it the week after. I've known of some who will do it the week before, some will do it the week after, and I respect that. They want to give gifts. They're already off work. They take some other things that society gives them, such as, you know, maybe like a Christmas bonus or a vacation. They accept all those kinds of things. But they just don't want to do that on Christmas Day because they believe that they might be sending a message that they believe that it's the birth of Christ. And I respect that. And they really don't have any decorations or anything like that. And then there are brethren who exchange gifts on Christmas Day, and they have all the decorations in the tree and things like that, and that's fine too. These are different ways that brethren are all in agreement, what? That it's a non-religious thing, it's not the birth of Christ, it's not a religious holy day, it's a time that also has some other things associated with it that we can engage in as Christians and not violate anything in the Word of God. So there won't be any church religious service next Sunday. There's no authority for that. There may be observances in different kinds of non-religious ways, and those things are fine. I want to close with this question. Where will you be next Sunday? Because this particular Christmas follows on a Sunday, I wanted to close with this thought, and then the lesson is yours. I find it interesting that there are many churches that are closing their doors next Sunday. We've seen this before. They'll either change their service or cancel it altogether. Isn't this a little hypocritical? It seems like that we're supposed to be honoring Christ, but then we're not going to come to worship Him. It seems like it would be a little hypocritical. We need to be very careful about, even if we're going to do something like this in a non-religious way, that we don't send the message that that is more important than our service to Christ. There's nothing more important than being here and worshiping the Lord. We get a bulletin here at the church building from another Church of Christ here in town, and they've canceled their morning service. They're not going to have that. They're going to have a 2 p.m. afternoon service. Why? Because they know that not many people are going to be there in the morning. They're at home with their families, they're at home doing other things, and so it's easier just to cancel the service. I think that's poor judgment, because it sends the message that something like man-made like that is more important than serving the Lord. Some cancel altogether, some move it, but the Lord sees where we're putting our priorities. There will probably be some brethren that will forsake the assembly in order to exchange gifts. Again, what message does that send? What message does that send our children? What message does that send others? This is just simply a human, man-made tradition that some would celebrate in a non-religious way. Something like that should never take precedence over the Lord. Always put the kingdom first. Always put the Lord first. There's time and place for that other. So we don't have a special service plan. The service times will be the same. And we expect all of us to be here worshiping God and putting God first. And there's plenty of time for something else somewhere else. Don't let a man-made holiday take precedence over the scriptural day of worship. Let's keep our priorities in order. I'm going to end on a positive note. Let's keep our priorities in order. That which is authorized, that which is commanded, this do in remembrance of me, we are going to do that. We're going to follow God's word. We're going to uphold God's word. We have book, chapter, and verse. We have command, example, and necessary inference for that, and we're going to keep that. We're going to keep that as a priority. We don't have authority to have a religious holiday. And so it's all a matter of Matthew 15. Do we just put man-made tradition above the Word of God? I know, I don't think that there's anyone here this evening that wants to do that. And so I hope that this lesson has helped us along those lines. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We're going to put God first, and that begins by becoming a Christian. If we need to learn more, let's sit down and study. Or if you already know what you need to do, step forward, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ. Put God and His Word first. It is so easy for what man says to just slowly creep in. And if it could creep in among the Jews of Jesus' day and of the church, Galatians 4, of Paul's day, it can certainly creep in today. Always put a premium on Bible authority and following what God says and not what man says. If we can encourage you along those lines, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?